Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Last week we spoke to you about the need to move forward. I think that all of us are very much aware of the fact that the church world is in a very, very serious position right now. There's the acceptance of just most everything in the church today. And the call of God is for us to be like Jesus, to demonstrate the life of Christ, to live our life in such a way that the world, when the world sees you, that they see Jesus. So I've got a long way to go for that to happen. And I think most of us have got a lot of progress that we need to make. It doesn't matter how long you have known the Lord and served the Lord, there's still progress to be made. You still need to be moving forward for God. And I hope that you're pursuing that and you're thinking about the importance of moving forward. And you can't do that. Last week we talked about the fact that your direction, the direction that you are following right now is so important. Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing the things of God? Is that the most important thing to you? Is that the priority of your life? Or other things? Sometimes sinful, sometimes just things that really aren't necessarily sinful things, but they have just got such a grip on our lives, such a grip on our heart, that we're not pursuing God. We're not thinking about pursuing the things of God. Other things have our attention. Jobs and making money, other priorities, you know, just that we have allowed to steal our affection and our time. But God is calling us to move forward as a people, as a church. He's calling us to move forward, to begin to take definite steps in the direction of drawing nearer to the Lord and to be used of God. Last week we mentioned the fact that going forward is a lot harder than just kind of casually moving along or going the other direction. It takes an intentional, determined effort if you are going to be more for God. If you're going to draw nearer to the Lord, you have to make up your mind. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take certain steps to draw nearer to God. And it isn't an easy thing. The flesh rejects all of these things, because to get closer to the Lord, to draw nearer to the Lord, the flesh has to be crucified. The flesh has to be put back in your list of priorities way down the line. And Jesus has to be number one, and the things of God have to be number one. Another thing we talked about last week was that there's no way you can go forward if you're looking backward. You just can't do it. If your eyes and your affection are upon the things of this life and this world, you're not going to be able to move forward in God. The only way that you can is you have to do like the Apostle Paul described in the scriptures that we were using last week. He said, I press toward the prize. I've set my sights on a particular goal and a prize. If you're going to go forward, that's what you have to set your affection on. That's what you have to set your sights on. I want to move forward for God, and then begin to press into it with all of your heart. Amen. Now, this scripture from Galatians, you may think, well, what in the world does this have to do with this kind of topic? But today, even just stepping up a little further in our discussion of this really important thing, moving forward for God. You see, what we learn from the Word of God, it has to be translated into our lifestyle. What you know about God and His Word, it has to have an effect on the way that we live. What we read, it has to be translated into reality in our life. And what we believe has to become how we behave. Amen. And if not, then we have gotten stopped in our tracks. One of the verses used in Sunday school this morning was talking about, you know, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. That you have, you know, all of the, you know, the visible, all the, you know, the actions. You go to church, you pray, you worship, you sing songs. You know, you have the demeanor of a Christian, but there's no real fire there. There's no real fervency there. There's no life there. It's just become a profession. You have this form of godliness, but there's no power there. There's no reality to what's going on in your life. And that's just dead religion is all that is. It doesn't mean anything at all. It doesn't get anything accomplished. It's death. It's dead. Because this relationship with Jesus Christ is real. And He's alive. And He makes you alive. And there's an effect that is felt in your life because you know Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word walk there is from a word that means your deportment. Deportment. How you present yourself. Someone that is a sailor, he knows that whenever he becomes active in his responsibility as far as his duty, a military person, when they step into that place of responsibility, their deportment is different than when they're civilian. Their deportment is different. They're under a certain authority, and they have certain ways that they and guidelines that they have been trained. This is the way you have to walk. This is the way that you have to live. This is what you have to wear. This is the way you talk, and your deportment. That's where the word comes from, because of sailors that when they were deported, that when they left the port, that means that they left it all behind, and now they're under their commander, and they live their lives under a certain authority. Amen. And so now the scripture says, walk in the Spirit. It's a spiritual life. No longer after the flesh. It's not a carnal life anymore. Your deportment is different because you are a spiritual person. And the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You're under a whole new responsibility, a new authority, and under the direction of the Spirit of God. And so you can't do the things that you would do. You're now under the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word, and your life is to be directed by under the deportment of the Spirit of God. Amen. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The word there means obvious. It's obvious. If you are a person that's not under the direction, the deportment of the Spirit, then it becomes obvious. The works of the flesh are manifest. It's obvious in your life. Don't think that you can pull the wool on God or anyone for that matter. If you're not walking after the things of God, it is obvious. It's obvious what's going on in your life. Amen. The works of the flesh are manifest. They're obvious, which are these. There's 17 here. In case you ever think that the Word of God is ever vague, well, it's not. It's spelled out very clearly here, these works of the flesh. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, or anything else that is anything anywhere near likened to these type of things, they are of the flesh. There, it's so serious that you be a person of the Spirit. Notice what the apostle says here. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can you get any clearer than that? You cannot. If your demeanor, if your deportment, if your life does not demonstrate a life of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, then God says it's obvious. Your commitment is not to God and to the things of the Spirit. You have not reined in the life of the flesh, but instead you're giving in to a fleshly lifestyle. And you're to be followers after God and pursuing the things of God. If not, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's just as clear as that. You will not. So a profession of faith is one thing. A form of godliness is one thing. But what is really important is we step up to a whole new level, and that what we believe begins to affect how we live our life. Amen. It begins to affect our demeanor, our lifestyle, our actions, what we do, where we go, who we associate with, how we present ourselves, how we dress, our conversation. There's not one area of a Christian's life that is not affected by the influence of the Spirit of God. Everything that we do is affected by the life of the Spirit of God. The contrast then is given in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and I'll just say the fruit, this is what becomes obvious to everybody. They see this in you. It becomes the fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let it begin to affect your life. This is a step up. A lot of Christians never get to this level. All they have is a religion, a decision that they make. They've come into the kingdom, you know, just kind of carelessly and without really much thought or consideration of the importance of the decision that they're making to follow Jesus Christ. Some have made a decision to say, I believe in God. We have really a real problem, even in this part of the country, in our region, that we're very, very religious. A lot of churchgoers in Southeast Kentucky. And it's hard to ever, I mean, if you go, most funerals you go to, everybody's a Christian. That's what they proclaim. They talk about this person being in heaven and that person being in heaven. And they look for every possible little indication that maybe they might have loved God or had some interest in God. And just pretty much everybody, it's indicated they go to heaven. But the Bible says those that have these kind of things in their heart and in their life, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. The ones who are going to inherit the kingdom of God are those that it's obvious that the Spirit is in control. And that they are pursuing after the things of the Spirit of God. Amen. Glory to God. I want to talk to you this morning about character. And I've already spent a little time here getting toward this. But just to take a few more minutes and to describe what must happen in the life of every believer. First of all, when you come to Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins and you call upon the Lord and ask Him to become your Lord and Savior. I believe that there is something instantaneous that can take place and should take place in your life. Amen. There is something that happens instantaneous in you. And it is a spiritual rebirth. You are new. The Bible says, all the old is gone. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. A new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. This is the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, whereby you were lost and bound in the trespasses of your sin. But when you come to Jesus Christ and you call upon the Lord and you confess and repent of your sins, something miraculous takes place in your spirit and in your heart. Amen. You are born again. You are born from above. You're born of the Holy Spirit. And so that means that your nature becomes changed. Your nature becomes changed. I hear people say all the time, you hear this kind of thing, well, I can't help it. You know, All of my family has always been this way. This is just the way we, and they'll use their last name, this is just the way we Jarvises are. We've got a problem. We've just all got tempers. Or we all just kind of say what we think. And or whatever that it might be. This is just who we are. No, it's not. If you get saved, that's not who you are anymore.
Right.
Amen. That's not who you are. Yeah, that's still your last name, but you've been transformed. You've been regenerated. You've been changed. And so now you have it's not your nature anymore. Your nature now has been reborn. You have now a nature after the things of God. Your nature is the nature of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So you're like Him now. You have been changed. And it's been a wonderful transformation. A couple of verses to confirm this. This is just not my opinion. This is the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. A new nature. I've been changed. I've been transformed. I'm a new man. Everything is different. I just see different. I am different. Amen. When you come to the Lord, sometimes you'll even have someone come to the Lord and get saved, and it's like they're like a kid with a new toy. They're just kind of saying, "This is great. This is wonderful. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful?" That zeal of a new Christian, that they just see different because they are different, and they don't really fully comprehend what's happened to them, except their nature has been changed. Amen. Glory to God. And that's what needs to take place in everyone. Sad to say, many times young Christians, new Christians, they hang around the church long enough to find out, well, what was I so excited about? As they start looking around, they see people, and I thought they were saved for 10 years or 15 years, and look at them. They don't have a zeal after God. They're not in services all the time. They're not into the Word of God. They look worldly and act worldly and talk worldly. What's going on here? Reverted back to that old nature. Didn't go any further. Just stopped. Didn't pursue the things of God. I don't want to discourage new Christians in their pursuit of the things of God. I want to encourage them. Titus chapter 2 verse 14, it says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people." Isn't that a great word? That word does not mean weird. Amen. The word peculiar doesn't mean weird. Literally, the Greek word means to go beyond. To go beyond. Being beyond, not usual. Not ordinary. That is what God has called us to be. He is purifying unto Himself a people that they just go beyond others. They're not usual. They're not just normal, but they have made a dedication to God. Oh yeah, the world looks at them and they say, they're weird. They're strange. But God looks at the believer and brings that believer unto Himself. He's called us unto Himself, and we go way beyond. We're pursuing the things of God. The world doesn't understand it, but that's the plan of God. That's what God is doing in us. So first of all, there's this instantaneous work of regeneration that takes place in our life. The Spirit of God is giving to us, is changing us and giving us the power of God, the ability to love and to pursue the things of God. Now, if you don't love the Bible, you don't love worship, you don't love the house of God, you don't like teaching, you don't like preaching, you don't like prayer meetings, you just need to go back. You need to go back. Go back to that altar. Revelation, it talks about go back. Go back, do your first works all over again. Go back to the altar. Go back to the Lord. Just pray it through. Lord, I need to get back to that place that I was when I first knew You, when I first had that fellowship. That's the work of regeneration. It's an instantaneous work that changes your nature. You have now a divine nature. Isn't that a wonderful miracle that God does in the lives of people? But character, Christian character, is different. You're not born with character. Character is something that you learn. Character is something that's developed in your life over the process of your life. You're not born with character, but you learn. There's really only a couple of behaviors that even a small baby does. And everything else is learned behavior. They watch and observe and they learn. We learned with Zach when he was a baby that even babies it's not an instinct within them to chew their food. He didn't even know how to chew food. He had never been 2 years old. He had never had solid food put in his mouth. He did not know how to chew. How did he learn to chew? Well, his mama and his daddy and his sisters and other people would join in the game. We would put solid food in his mouth and he would cry. He thought he was being mistreated. He did not know what to do with it. So he would cry and cry and cry. And the girls and Marsha and I, we would chew. And we would make the biggest deal out of it. Look, Zach, I mean, we were chewing. And he would stare at us like, who are these people? Where did they come from? He'd never seen that before. It was learned behavior. He learned how to do it. And little children, as they grow up, they learn the actions they take, the way they live. It's really humorous. And I know that Brother Greg and the others of the school staff, they probably see this all the time. And parents probably cringe because your kids, they do things like you do. And sometimes that's good and sometimes it's a little embarrassing because they're just a chip off the old block. They learned it from you. Amen. Character is different. It's learned behavior. Character, the word is the word cheris, cherit. I'm not pronouncing it right, probably. But it means to mark or to engrave. It was the tool that a sculptor would use. That he would look at his model, and then he would take this big lump of whatever, stone, and he would begin to chisel away at it and work on it. And he visualized it in his mind, or else he had a model that he was watching and observing, and he was making this, chiseling out all the different pieces. No one else could see it. It didn't make any sense. But it was the work of the sculptor. It was the tool used by the sculptor. And now for you and me, developing character in our life is allowing Jesus himself. We are his workmanship, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus. Who is the model? Jesus is the model. And the Holy Spirit is chiseling away at your life, working on you to develop character in you and in me. It's a long process. It's all of our lives, really. He just keeps on working on us, keeps on developing us. But God has, he's provided those. We're all a work in progress, aren't we? All to be living out. We're all to be developing the character of Jesus Christ. And when do we come to that place? Well, the Bible says that we come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And almost everywhere in the New Testament where you see the word perfect, it's talking about maturity. It's talking about developing of maturity. Do you come to that place that you have matured? And what's the measure? What's the goal? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the work that's being done in you. It's not always pleasant, is it? Because we get saved and we have a new heart and we're changed. But then there's the work of sanctification that also has to be done in our life, to where we are becoming more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. We're being worked on constantly. He's chiseling away at you, and it's not always pleasant. Sometimes it's miserable. Some of the things that you go through, but all through it all, through good and bad, through difficult times and challenging times, and whatever that you experience as a Christian, Just remember that you're a work in progress. God's at work on you. He's working on you. What's he doing? He wants to bring you to a new level. He wants to bring you to that place that you come to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. That's in the mind of God. That's the mind of the Spirit of God. And that's the work of sanctification that's to be taking place. God maturing us. God perfecting us. Working on us. Developing us into what he would have us to be. Amen. Glory to God. This same important doctrine, you'll see it in other places in the New Testament. You see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved. Instantaneously. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should work, should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. That's the twofold work of grace in your life. You are instantaneously born again of the Spirit, but then you also move into that level of sanctification where God is working on you and conforming you to his image. Titus chapter 2, another place where that twofold work of the grace of God is given to us here. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Amen. What does grace do? There's so many things being taught about grace today. A lot of them are good. A lot of them are not that good. There's a real problem. People will many times throw out and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not under the law. I'm so glad I'm under grace. And they teach that, and they have been taught to believe that the grace of God is a covering over them, like a, you know, just like an umbrella of covering over them. And no matter what, they're still covered. Grace is an insurance policy. And you're always covered. You don't have to worry about it. You may slip, you may fall, you may mess up, you may sin, but the grace of God is over you. And I understand that to a certain extent, that's true. It's true. Just because you fail or mess up and fall, that doesn't mean that God's thrown in the towel and given up on you. I believe that. But whenever grace becomes a means of lasciviousness, whenever grace becomes a means whereby we follow after the flesh, then that is going outside of the boundaries of what the Bible teaches. The grace of God is twofold in our life. Number one, it brings salvation. The grace of God does this wonderful, instantaneous work in the heart of men when you're born again. That's the first thing that happens. But then verse 12, it says, the grace of God also teaches us. The second part of the grace of God is that we are to be learning and growing in grace and developing, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. A lot of people who talk about, I have the righteousness of God. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're talking about that work, that first work of grace. And it's true and it's wonderful, but you don't stop there. You understand that you're a work in progress all the days of your life. And the grace of God that brings salvation is also the grace of God that teaches us, instructs us, works on us. It's the work of sanctification that the work of the Holy Spirit does in our life. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. What? To say no to ungodliness. Amen. Amen. Nobody likes to hear anybody say no. Little children, that's one of the first words that they learn, because parents are constantly having to say, no, don't touch that. No, don't go there. No, don't say that. No, 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 no. And they learn to say no really quick. We need to learn to say no as new believers. New Christians need to learn how to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and the things of this world. Say no to it. All these things that are listed as the works of the flesh, you have to say no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to say no. The grace of God teaches you, empowers you to be able to say no to that. I'm not going to follow after the flesh. I'm not going to follow after the ways of the world. But instead, I'm going to pursue the things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that are going to become obvious in my life that I'm following the Lord. That's character. That's character. The things that we learn down through the years. I mentioned when Brother Greg was teaching this morning about that scripture that talks about reprove, rebuke. And it goes down the line with all long-suffering and doctrine. Have you ever been rebuked? It don't feel too good. Gave the example of us sitting at a table when I was a young, very young preacher, and there were others there in the group that were sitting around the table. Pastor, it was an older pastor that was sitting at the table, and the conversation kind of turned toward gossiping about someone, I forget what it was, but one person in particular was kind of leading the way in the gossip. And this pastor said, "Sister, that's gossip." Whoa. Got quiet. We all felt rebuked. And I'm sure that individual felt like crawling under the table. Rebuked? Who wants to be rebuked? Well, there's a place for that according to the Word of God. Sometimes parents have to say, "No, that is not right. No." Amen. You have to be determined, and you have to draw the line, and you have to have conviction. You don't have to be hateful or mean about it, but as parents, we have to draw the line and say, "No, that's not going to happen here. It's not going to happen. You're not going to go that direction. That person is not going to become your close friend. That person," and you have to, many times, you know, there has to be instruction in righteousness. There has to be rebuking, there has to be reproving, all of these things. You see, the Bible says that God puts people in the body of Christ. That's the verse before in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Again, there's the word. For the development, the maturing of the saints. And it goes on then to that part where till we all come to that place that we are a perfect man, a mature person, according to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. We've come to that level. So God puts people in our life, authorities in our lives. He puts pastors and apostles and teachers. He puts moms and dads. He puts different ones in our life to teach us, to instruct us, to reprove us. And we need to pay attention. Amen. Amen. Pay attention to those that God puts into your life, because God is wanting to work in you and to perfect you and to bring you to that place that you are like Jesus. It is a call to be Christ-like. It is a call to purity. It's a call to holiness, living. A lot of people, whenever you start talking about holiness, they just get all nervous and, you know, "Oh no. Oh no, what's the demand? What's the expectation?" It's nothing more than the Word of God. Amen. Let me read you some more verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. This will be the last little set of verses, I think, that I'm going to read. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, as we've taught you, how you ought to walk and to please God." We've instructed you. We've taught you. This is how you ought to walk and to please God. It's a very serious thing to ignore the things you've been taught, the things that you have been instructed. Instruction in righteousness is not something to throw away or to cast away. It's something to be heeded. How you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. That's the goal. So that you'll grow. So that you'll move forward in God. So that you'll be usable to God and the kingdom of God. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Amen. We have been called unto the holiness. So if there are things that have become a part of your life and they are unholy, not pure, not righteous, they've affected your thinking and your whole philosophy is being influenced by these things, you need to get back to God, back to the things of God, back to the work of the Spirit of God, back to an altar where you can pray those things through and say, Lord, I want you to keep working on me. I don't want you to give up on me. I want you to take that tool and just go ahead and work on me. I want to be like you. I want you to form me and shape me into that which pleases you. And that is that you would become like Jesus unto the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We have been called not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Amen. So you see, I've given to you some verses here to help us today to see that God wants us to step up to a whole new level and of yieldness to God. If you want to move forward in God, you're going to have to let Him begin to shape you. Amen. There's so many influences in the world, aren't there? I mean, everywhere you look, there are all these influences all around you. You know, that's one of the biggest businesses that exist, is the business of influence. If you go to the shopping mall or to some place where there's a lot of stores, you know that they have people who get college degrees trained to know how to put things in the windows of stores so that when you walk by, it's going to grab your attention and you're going to say, I'm going to go in there, I think I want that. People have, I forget what it is, but there's actually college training for marketing, and they have other terms that they use so that you know how to go in and set up the displays and set up everything so that they can reach their target and influence people to buy certain things. It's true. You know, that's the enemy. He's had thousands of years of practice of drawing human nature in. All of these multiplied years and generations of people that have been taken in by the ways of this world, you're no match for the devil. You are no match for the devil. The only way that you can resist all of these things influencing you is turn away from those things and make yourself available to God. Okay, God, work on me. Deal with me. Change me. I want to be like you. I want to be usable in your kingdom. I want to be filled with the Spirit, and I want to be walking in the Spirit. I want my deportment, my behavior, my the way that I present myself. I want all of it to reveal to the world. I want it to be obvious to the world who I am, that I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a Sunday school teacher, or whatever calling and role that you have, just as a godly mother or grandmother or grandfather, whatever your role and your responsibilities are. Character matters. It matters. It matters. If you want to move forward for God, then you're going to have to let Him work on you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Oh God, we thank you that you have not given up on us. Lord, even with all of our need and all of our weaknesses and failures, you still are calling us by your Spirit to draw nearer to you. I thank you, Lord, that every day of our life there's potential for becoming more like you. Oh God, oh God. Lord, would you just develop in us the character of Jesus Christ and help, Lord, everyone in this congregation today to make themselves available to you. If there are those here today that they don't know you, they're not saved, they're not truly born again, born from above, that they will not leave this place. They'll find you, Lord, and that they will call upon your name and they will trust you as Lord and Savior. Do a miracle, Lord, of regeneration in the hearts lives of individuals here today. And then, Lord, for the rest of us that have been around the things of God, been around the church for a good while, Lord, there's still a lot of work that needs to be done on every one of us. We need you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you. Lord, to your master hand, dealing with us, chopping away, knocking away those things that are not Christ-like. Those things, Lord, that have hidden from view the image of Jesus. Take it away, Lord, and deal with us all. We pray in Jesus' name.